Good morning. Today is Monday, November 16th, 2020. I'm going to be considering our manner of prayer for today. I want to talk a little about George Mueller. He was a Christian evangelist during the 1800s and is really best known for his prayers of faith for God to provide for the care of over 10,000 orphans during his lifetime. His orphanage at Ashley Downs in Bristol, England, it consisted of 5 houses, and they could house 2,000 children at a time. The children he provided, God provided with high standard of living. They were well-educated, and by the time they were old enough to leave the orphanage, they were placed as apprentices in various professions. He never made a request for financial support, but always prayed to God to provide all necessities. He did that for over 55 years. Imagine that happening today, feeding 2,000 3 times a day while clothing and educating them without begging for funds or going into debt. You know, this wonderful believer for well over 55 years trusted God for the supply of unsolicited donations. In his teen years, he did fall into some bad habits. There's records of him lying and stealing and drinking. At the age of 14, following the death of his mom, his dad sent him to school to become a clergyman. And he began attending Christian prayer meetings and began reading the Bible. And soon he realized there was power in the prayers that these people were praying. So he began asking God to help him in his life of missions and preaching. The accounts of his life are many, and honestly, to see his heart towards God is very humbling. Reading about his journey through life could make a great read during our at home time this winter. Here is probably his most famous quote. He said, "I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down, and when I rise up. And the answers are always coming. Thousands and tens of thousands of times have my prayers been answered. When once I am persuaded that a thing is right, and for the glory of God, I go on praying for it until the answer comes." You know, you might think that his desire or his motivation for these orphanages was to care for orphans, but as Mr. Mueller described himself, his first objective was to bring glory to God. Second was to teach the orphans spiritual values and dependence upon God. And then lastly, to feed and clothe them. So he always maintained a clear and focused pursuit of God as his source of supply. His life is a great read, and his words do inspire confidence. He has diaries that just go on and on and on throughout the years that he did this work. Yet, who among us truly knows all the Word of God, rightly divided, so to speak? And in reading the testimonies of other believing ones, we do well to hold fast to the nature of God so we can discern the good that is in them, the good that we can take away from their testimony. And it is through God's nature that we should read for our understanding. As Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." So God's nature, God is love, he is light, he is for us. The scriptures say no good thing would he withhold. He adds no sorrow to his many blessings upon our lives. He is full of mercy. He cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. God is stable. He is settled. He is founded. you know, it's the human will that shifts around like putty under your feet. I mean, you know, it's always moving. So the things that we read or hear, they're best filtered through our knowledge and belief of who God is. And then we can really enjoy the testimonies and get the richness and the good and the great learning from the lives of others. That's really the diamond to see in George Mueller's accounts. He demanded of himself to be stable, to be settled, and to be founded in the scriptures authored by God. And in those scriptures authored by God, there is no variableness, there is no shadow of turning. George Mueller lived a spiritual life. He endeavored day by day, prayer by prayer, to be above the ebbs and flows of human emotion. And really, he accounts that when he would be tempted with tribulations and disappointments, you know, when he would be down to the last few pounds, he would go to God for help. Not so much with the need, but with his need to get away from the disappointment, to walk around the fear. And once that was settled, to go to God for the need of resources. It is apparent in his diaries that oftentimes he went to God to help overcome mounting circumstances that would tempt him to think God would not answer his prayers. Then, with his personal heart back on track, he would pray afresh for the needs that he had. His life demonstrated a prayer life, much like we saw in the Epistle of James. He earnestly desired to pray according to the will of God and not his own. And that really does bring us to the words in 1 John 5:14, which says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Confidence, it's a word meaning a freedom in speaking. It's an open, frank, without any concealment type of conversation. It's a cheerful courage, and it comes from a root word which indicates that it is the maximum of what is being referred to. So this confidence is a cheerful courage, full to the brim, open, frank, no hold barred type of freedom in speaking to God. Knowing that when we ask anything according to his will, he hears. How many times have we endeavored to maybe share or unburden our hearts to even a close friend or family member? And we reach a certain place and we are just unable to, we're unable to just lay it out like we would talking to God. We're unable to really tell it like it is to that friend for maybe fear of them judging us or thinking badly of us. But with God, it's a no-hold-barred freedom. He knows it all anyway, right? So why not talk about the elephant in the room when we go to him? We don't ever need to be hesitant to go and speak our hearts to God. And really, if we are hesitant, then we definitely need to go to him and unload our minds as to why we are so reluctant. First things first, right? There are times when, as believers, we simply feel unworthy or just cold as ice to ask for anything. And that is proof positive that we need to ask his help with our worthiness. We may need to go to the scripture. We may need to have that heart to heart and tell God what is impeding our confidence. It's kind of like, and I really saw this reading this week and enjoying Mueller's works. It's sort of like we need to go to God to pray so that we can pray. And you know, that's okay. There are several Greek words for pray, prayer, praying, but we aren't going to dissect all of those words because we're not in an intellectual pursuit for prayer and praying. We will be looking at Strong's G4336, prosukamai, which we talked about some last week. It is the general word used for prayer, and it means to offer prayers, to pray for. Of all the words translated pray, ask, beg, beseech, and so on, prosukamai is the only word that is always used of prayer to God. And what I mean by that is the other words for prayer and they can include requesting things from other humans, like I beseech you, I beg of thee, I ask thee, I pray thee. But prosukamai is prayer that is, it is the word that is always used of our prayer to God. And when you break apart the compound word, you have pros and you have ukamai. Pros means to come in front of. Well, think about this. If you are in front of God, you are face to face. We with him and he with us. And that alone is such a tenderizing reality to our hearts. Again, a word study on prayer, that's not the aim, but rather we want to rev up an effectual prayer life so that when you say amen, you have absolute peace. I don't know, I've had times when I prayed and said in the name of Jesus Christ, amen, and I just wasn't settled on it. So you just have to pray again. You have to keep praying, whether it's rebuking the weather, whether it's a need, whether it's just something your heart isn't settled on. You just keep praying. And when you say amen, it's an absolute peace. So be it. But we can freely speak to God to tell him like it is. And he listens, he hears, and he is on it. Concerning talking to others, we may have heard, or maybe we've even thought, I don't even know why I talk to you. You never listen to a word I say. Have you ever heard that? You know, we read it, we hear it, we see it in movies. Well, it's not that way with God. Banish the reluctance and hesitation, because now, by way of prayer, you are face to face with God. And not only does he listen, he hears. You know, looking at Hebrews 4:16, he tells us, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, just like flour and eggs are staples in grandma's kitchen, so are mercy and grace when we are face to face with God. And you know what? We all need his mercy to find his grace. We read in Matthew next. We'll start with verse 5. Jesus gave some insight on prayer upon being asked. His disciples asked him, teach us to pray like John did his disciples. So starting in verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. A hypocrite is an actor. We've talked about this many times before. He's a pretender. And at the conclusion of the performance, the reward is the applause. So there's the reward. That's the end of that. In verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, this is such a beautiful verse. When you are ready to come face to face with God, you enter into the thoughts of your heart. And guess what? God will meet you there. Spiritually, your heart is your secret room. It's a secret chamber where you speak unfiltered with God. You tell him everything you have on your heart. You make requests. This word for closet, it indicates privacy. You know, we store things in a closet because they'll be out of sight. Or we might step into a closet for privacy or even to hide. Going on to verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, heathens were those who regarded the nature of pagans. And pagans, of course, repeated phrases to sort of wake their gods up and motivate them so that they would come to their aid. Like I think we mentioned it one of the last few teachings, like the false prophets of Baal calling up on the name of Baal from morning until noon. They just kept repeating, "Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us." And, you know, they called for hours and there was no voice to answer them. Then they continued until evening and there was still no voice to answer them. So, you know, it was just a bunch of vain repetitions to a dumb idol. Jesus goes on in verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, like the hypocrites, like the heathen. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. So we say God is all-knowing. So, of course, it makes sense that he would know every detail about our needs, even before we ask. So then here's this question. So why do we have to ask? Well, our prayer, our going to him, is our invitation for him to take action within and on our behalf within us. It's our invitation for him to become involved in our lives because we have this thing called free will. Prayer allows us to set things in our hearts. You know, God's heart is set. It's always me, O Lord. In verse 9, Jesus continues, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I realize this is the Gospels, but it is written for our learning. And I think we can learn something from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really wonderful. It says, after this manner, and that means in this way. So let's look at the manner, because Jesus said, he's simply saying, this is a good pattern of thought to follow. Jesus didn't say to them, now memorize this prayer and quote it just like I'm saying it. He just got through teaching them they weren't supposed to use vain repetitions, you know. So it's a model. It's an example. And then we look at it. We get the gist of it and we pray. So let's look at the manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When we go to the Father, wouldn't we lovingly and respectfully acknowledge him? We're saying in our own words that to us, he is exalted and he has our complete devotion and trust. We acknowledge him as perfect and righteous. So we indicate that we are coming face to face with him because we have come to know, we have come to believe we have come to trust in His love, His faithfulness, His care, and His supply for every need. Verse 10 says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." After this manner, see, after this manner. And 1 John 5:14 that we read earlier says, if we ask anything according to His will. So if we go to God acknowledging His perfection and His greatness, what other will would we want from God? We certainly wouldn't want the flippy will of mankind that changes with the direction of the wind. No, we, of course, all of us want God's will. You know, we might think we want our own way about things and go to Him and pray a selfish prayer, but in our hearts, don't we all want the will of God to come into fruition in our lives? Absolutely. Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that is not only food, but the necessities for the sustenance of life. Acknowledge His supply for your day. God knows things about your day that you may not even know to make a request about. Go face to face with Him in the heart of your mind and ask Him for His supply according to His will for your day. You're going to be amazed at what a day that's going to be. Absolutely. Verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, a debt can be owing somebody something, but biblically a debt is also a fault, a sin, and God forgives and cleanses from all unrighteousness. You know, we tell God the what's, the why's, we lay it out. And in doing so, you know, when you're really in that little secret, past that little secret place, and you really lay things out, you give God your heart, you tell Him what you were thinking, a lot of times you will be able to see the error of your way. Just in verbally laying it out there, you finally see it. As you're articulating it to God with no holes barred, you finally see it for what it is and you realize, oh my gosh. It, you know, and really, that's what psychiatrists do. They sit in a chair and let you talk it out. Absolutely. And most of the time, you're the one that comes to your own conclusions and they just kind of put a stamp of approval on it. Well, with an improved prayer life where you can really go to the Heavenly Father and talk freely to Him in the secret chamber of your heart, you are preparing your heart for prayer. And as far as forgiving those who have injured us in some way, on the website are many teachings on the importance of forgiveness. Larry has done several series of teachings to show the power of both forgiveness and unforgiveness. And in verse 13, Jesus says, He prays, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, you read this and you think, if God ever led anyone into temptation, wouldn't that contradict His nature? Especially when His message is to avoid sin and flee temptation. So what does this mean? It is Satan that puts us to the test. He's the one that sets these things up. So at the start of our day and throughout, we can ask God to lead us in the way where we will avoid the temptations Satan puts out there for us. We are praying according to his will when we ask him for the wisdom to recognize temptation and to give us the strength to resist. We are beseeching him to direct every step of our day. And we can trust him to do that. Think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He will direct our way. He will save us from evil. Then comes the phrase, the last sentence, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And this last sentence that I just read, it's not found in Luke 11, which is the corresponding record. And theologians agree that this doxology, although they felt it was suitable, it was a veiled allusion to the Trinity. But true researchers are overwhelmingly in favor of its omission because they say, and I quote, "It is more important to know what the Bible really contains and really means than to cling to something not really in the Bible merely because it gratifies our taste or even because it has for us some precious associations." I thought that was really honest and wonderful. So that "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." is widely disputed as not being in the originals. So back to 1 John 5:14 as we begin to wrap this up. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Verse 15, "And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So we've looked at the Lord's Prayer from the Gospels, and another day we'll look at prayers from the church epistles. But I want to close this with an excerpt from George Mueller's diary entry from 1842. He wrote, "When I lose such a thing as a key, I ask the Lord to direct me to it, and I look for an answer to my prayer. When a person with whom I have made an appointment does not come according to the fixed time, and I begin to be inconvenienced by it, I ask the Lord to be pleased to hasten him to me, and I look for an answer. When I do not understand a passage of the Word of God, I lift up my heart to the Lord, that he would be pleased by his Holy Spirit to instruct me, and I expect to be taught, though I do not fix the time when and the manner how it should be. When I'm going to minister in the Word, I seek help from the Lord, and while I, in the consciousness of natural inability as well as utter unworthiness, begin this his service, I am not cast down but of good cheer, because I look for his assistance and believe that he, for his dear son's sake, will help me. And thus, in other of my temporal and spiritual concerns, I pray to the Lord and expect an answer to my request. And may not you do the same, dear believing reader?" What a beautiful expression of his prayer to God and his expectations that God will answer as he has prayed according to his will. So we're prayerful that this will give you food for thought concerning the enormity of your entree to the Heavenly Father. And believe me, his heart patiently awaits your every visit. God bless you.